Thanks, Elspeth. Nope, you can have that. Thanks. Well, good morning. I also feel like, what did I do to offend all of you to sit so far away from me? If you put chairs in the back, people are going to sit there, I guess. You guys are just too cool for school. This is broken. If this falls over, that would be for an interesting Sunday. Let's see here. It doesn't tighten at all. Right. Well, we'll see what we do. Maybe I'll, yeah, okay. This is a bit of a different Sunday, and we're going to reflect a bit. The reason why we're doing this is we've just gone through our second series of Matthew, and instead of racing to what are we going to do next, what are we going to learn next, how are we going to expand our brains next, we're going to maybe take a minute and reflect, like, well, what did we actually learn during this time? And not necessarily even through Matthew, but what has God been up to in our lives, as we have a chance to maybe look back. And we're also going to look forward, because we'll look back and see how has God provided for us, how is he, what kind of stuff is he doing, and how has he kept us, not just kept us, but how has he kept us going, like us individually and us as a church. See, God, I was just chatting with a couple of people before the service. God really has been planting this church. There's really no reason for this church to be here except for God being at work in it. And it's been real exciting to see how he's been doing that. And so there, I think there really ought to be a right amount of celebration going on in anticipation of what God will do next. So we're going to look back and we'll look forward. It's Reflection Sunday, but also not looking forward, we're going to talk about church planting. It's a church planting Sunday as well. So we're doing loads of things. You guys are going to share all sorts of stuff like that. But we're going to look very briefly at one section of the verse. So Elspeth read the context there for us. And if you look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 12... we're not even looking at the whole verse of verse 12. We're looking at the second part of it. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's the only snippet we're going to look at to hear. The context here is Paul the Apostle, who's writing this letter. He's the church-planting master, like a big chunk of the New Testament is written by him. He's writing to his church-planting resident, Timothy, about how to do this thing called planting churches, how to start new churches. He's trying to encourage Timothy as he's doing this work of a church planter. Paul's main charge to Timothy is to disciple people, to raise up and ordain elders and other church pastors of churches on this island of Crete. Now, Paul has gone through a lot, has suffered a good amount for his faith and for his job, but the suffering he's experienced doesn't keep him from the task. Just because he has suffered doesn't mean that he's going to change and do something else. He keeps going. And that kind of resilient faith comes through these three things we're going to look at here. I have believed, I am convinced, I have entrusted. I know whom I have believed, I am convinced he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So I believed, I am convinced, and I have entrusted. So let's look at that first word, the first words there. I know whom I have believed. And at first, when you think about that, I know whom I have believed. That sounds like Paul is saying nothing. Like, I know who I know. I believe who I believe. Like, what does that mean? I know whom I have believed. Now, know and belief is really similar, but there's a little bit of enough of a difference there for him to actually be saying something. One can believe in something and not truly know it, like really know it. You can believe in gravity and not like really know what the deal is with gravity. You can believe in the power of the universe but not really know the universe because the universe is impersonal. Impersonal things can be believed in, but they can't really be known. And they definitely can't believe in you or know you. But God is personal. He's not just a set of beliefs. He's not just a collection of propositions. He's a person. And the amazing thing is that he can be known, that we can actually know who he is. He wants to be known. He's gone the greatest lengths himself so that we would be able to know him. Now, Paul would have known a lot of theology. He was taught from a young age. He was by one of the leading teachers. Paul would be like an Oxbridge grad. Like, he would know a lot of things. Knowledge was not a problem for Paul. But there is knowing things about God and knowing God. And those things aren't always exactly the same. One is information, one is personal. If our confidence is more in our theology than a personal relationship, we have believed without knowing. But if we know God, if we speak to him, we listen to him, we go to him when things are bad, and we thank him when things are good, he's not just a generic God, but this God here, then we get the blessing of actually knowing him. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And as he writes that to Timothy, he's writing that to us. He wants you to know God, to keep knowing him. And I hope that as we've gone through the chapters in Matthew recently, we could all say, actually, I know a little bit more of this God whom I believe in. And maybe I even believe in him a little bit more too. So Paul knows who he has believed. Paul also says, I'm convinced. Convinced that God is able to guard Paul to the end is what he says. Convinced he's able to guard. Convinced that God will be true to his promises. See, God has promised that his children will always be taken care of. And when we die, he doesn't stop that care. It keeps going and it keeps getting better. It keeps getting better. The main thing that Paul is convinced of is that Jesus has abolished death and brought life. That's what he talks about in verse 10. So if you, hopefully you have your, if you have an app or your Bible open, back up a couple verses there in verse 10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And here's the thing, destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what Paul is convinced of. That's where his convincing is. Jesus' death on the cross put an end to our death, and Jesus' resurrection brought us to his life. If God promises something, he does it every single time. He's never promised something and has not come through. There is a blessing in being convinced of who God is able to do, what God is able to do, of doing what he said he was going to do. It relieves us also of having to be God. Because if God isn't doing this, something has to, somebody has to. And often we put that weight on us. There's a huge anxiety in living in an unconvinced faith. Not kind of believing, but not really like being convinced of it. And if you're here at a church on Sunday morning, there's something about all this, there's something about God that is actually worth getting here for. I think also sometimes, and it may not be said, but it's kind of like sideways implied, that it can be a bit of a shameful thing in our culture, in our society, to be convinced of something, especially convinced of our faith. Like there's a current of needing to be open to everything, and if you're convinced of something, therefore you're not open-minded. But underneath, what that really leads to is not really believing in anything, not really being convinced of anything. Now, I get that there is much to be skeptical of in our time. Every major institution has failed us, political, economical. Think of an institution. It has probably failed you. And the church is no exception. It has failed me. It has likely failed you. And if you're new to this church thing, just wait. It's going to fail you. The church has this inherent problem. It's made up of us. And that's the problem. We're not perfect. We let people down. But the reason the church matters so much to God isn't because the church is great, but it's because it's how God reveals himself. And God is great. God always chooses to work through people. And that is a crazy idea. If I was God, I would never choose to do that. That's a kind of dumb idea when you think about it. If you want to get things done, God, this is not, you don't work through us. You kind of do it yourself. But it's a great thing. And here's why. We get to be included in his work. We get to be a part of it. We aren't just passive recipients. We're active. If we're convinced that God is in the process of making this world new, as Jesus proclaims from the throne now, from heaven, he is making all things new using us. That's how he's doing it. Jesus said we would do greater things than he did. That sounds like blasphemy. With greater things than what Jesus did. Oh my gosh, can we even say that? Yes, because Jesus said that's going to happen. See, God thinks the church is important. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't leave any writings behind. He didn't leave any ancient artifacts behind. He didn't leave a city behind. He didn't leave a country behind. He didn't leave a political system behind. He left a people. That's the only thing he left. A people who spread out and spread his message because they were convinced. Convinced that God, the God of making promises, is also the God of keeping them. So for you, wherever you are with Jesus, know that he has promised to always be with you, to never forsake you, up until the end. And when Jesus is with you, life is with you, right up until the end. So let's all be convinced that God lives up to his own promises. So believed, convinced, and then what Paul is convinced, Paul is convinced that God's going to guard him, but just being convinced of something doesn't always lead to kind of action on our part. You can be convinced of it and still want to hold on to something and not really kind of give yourself to it. And that's what Paul says, I have entrusted. He has trusted God with this. Paul could have used the word surrendered. I am actually surrendering to this. To be convinced of God's love and power should lead us to surrendering to him, but we know that doesn't always happen because we kind of still want control over our own lives. Even if it's a worse life, we kind of want control. We still want to do things our own way. We still want to do our own things the way that we are convinced that we are right in, of course. But if we are convinced of God keeping us, the next step is letting him to keep us. We might try and fight it. We want absolute freedom for ourselves. And really, if you think about it, just think of of freedom as a bucket. So your bucket of freedom in our culture is overflowing. You have way more freedom. We have way more freedom than anyone who's ever lived ever in the whole history of the entire universe. We have more freedom than anything. And yet we always think we're kind of being constrained in our freedom. But we have way more than anyone's ever had. It's overflowing with freedom. But our buckets of meaning, our buckets of community, those are a little bit dry, a little bit empty. If you pour a little bit of that overflowing freedom bucket into meaning, into community, into some other things, then we may give up some freedom, but what we get in exchange is meaning. What we get in exchange is community. When you get married, you don't have absolute freedom. You don't date anybody anymore. That's a good thing to not do that, right? And the reason why you do that is because you love your spouse, and you want to be devoted to that spouse, and that's a better life than if you were open to everything and being able to do everything all the time. You give up freedom to get something better in return. The same thing in a marriage, and a marriage is a very small image, a very small symbol of what our faith in Jesus looks like. We entrust him with our life. That's a radical thing. And it will change that life if we trust him with it in very good ways. Look, if he's worth your trust on your last day, he's worth your trust today. So I have believed, I'm convinced, I have entrusted. There's a lot more we could say, a lot more I would love to say. I could just talk all day on this small section of one verse. But I want to spend some time looking at the implications of these verses. Not necessarily look at more of the theology or the meaning of them, but how does this matter in our lives kind of question. People who have believed, people who are convinced, people who have entrusted God, what does that look like? Well, one thing it does look like is church planting. Something we talk about a lot is church planting, starting new churches from scratch. There are a few reasons that we talk about this. The one main reason is this is who we are. We are a church plant. We're not yet a fully established church by ourselves. Every church was a church plant at one time, and this is where we are now. Who knows what we're like 100 years from now? Right now, we're not yet completely independent. We're not yet completely self-sufficient. We're kind of like maybe like a teenager. We're not toddlers. We can walk around a little bit, but like we don't have a steady job. We're still living with parents and still like, you know, relying on them to come through for us. We're still eating their food and they're doing our laundry kind of stuff. So we're not like completely independent yet. Almost 5 years ago, we started with 9 people around a dinner table talking about God, talking about our faith and how to reach others for Jesus. And now this is where we are. And this is a small version of what we are. This is amazing what God's done in 5 years. And that leads to our second point. That's who we are. We're a church plant. But one reason why we talk about church planting is because it is effective. Church planting is the most effective way of reaching people who don't yet know Jesus. There's like no comparison. There's nothing like it. We see it in the Bible all the time, even as this letter we've written as someone who's starting churches. And we see it in our own lives. Planting new church requires, like, you have to meet new people. If you don't, you're not a church anymore. You don't exist anymore. And often those people who you get to be in touch with are people who wouldn't have considered a church or Jesus before. This happens in a church plant in a way that doesn't happen in other established churches. Another reason why we do that, why we talk about church planting and why we do church planting is because of our vision. Redeemer's vision as a church is for 2% of people in the Trollton area, that's like 55 to 60,000 people, to be connected to a church that loves Jesus and preaches the Bible. When we first started Redeemer, it was not 2%. It was 0.01% of people in the Charlton area that we knew. That's an estimate, of course. Now it's about 0.3%. To go from 0.01 to 0.3 is a massive jump. And that's not just because of us. It's because of other churches as well. But the difference between 0.3 and 2% is 900 people. 900 people. 900 people. Where are they going to go? We need to have more than one church. And how are we going to reach different kinds of people? Different kinds of churches. We can't just have Redeemer isn't a church we want to be a church for everybody, but ultimately we have our own thing, and it may not tick everybody's boxes. We need different kinds of churches and lots of them. For Redeemer to carry out our own vision, baked into that, means we must be about church planting. Requires other churches to be planted, not only by us, but we have our own part to play. So we will talk about church planting, and we're going to do what we can. We'll always be making moves to plant a church ourselves. Now, one of the things we have been able to do from the beginning is to partner with other church plants. 10% of our income goes directly to other churches who are starting out other church plants. So if you give to Redeemer, you help plant churches in other places in the world. And here's one example. This is in Salerno, as you can see a little red dot there, the Amalfi Coast, the church is called Nuova Vita, New Life. It's a very pretty area of Italy. There's Salerno. It's like a working port city. There's about 400,000 people who are there. And I think, I'm not sure if this church is around post-COVID, I think there's one other church there other than Nueva Vita. That's it. That's it for 400,000 people. The church is growing. There's the whole kind of church where they meet on a Sunday, this kind of theater space. There's a men's Bible study that just started up. Recently, they've had kind of English course outreach events, and they've had kind of an influx of younger people in their 20s and young 30s. Antonio is doing, here we go, there's Antonio. He's doing a great job leading this church. Now, Redeemer has been a part of partnering with Nueva Vita for a while, mostly in giving money, which is great, and let's do more of that. But I'd like us for a bit more like relational, personal contact. So me and Antonio, hopefully we'll cook up something where maybe next year we might be able to take a trip there, some of us from Redeemer, maybe do something like an English course. It's a very difficult ask to go to a very difficult part of the world. The food is horrible. So that's exciting stuff. So that's Nueva Vita. We're going to pray. We'll pray for them in a minute. The other church that we partner with is in this beautiful area, the Wipptal Valley in Austria. This is a village called Steinach am Brenner. It's about 30 minutes south of Innsbruck. This village has about 6,000 people. There's four other villages in this one valley that Hope Church is trying to connect with. They are the first, there they are on a Sunday, they are the first Acts 29 church in all of Austria, and they had their very first public worship meeting last month. We've been partnering with them through providing some leadership coaching to one of the leaders. Here is Johannes and his family. He's in the back there. He can't see because the sun is so bright. Can you imagine such a thing? And it's a very beautiful place. Now, I have a good personal connection with them. I'd like for all of us to, you know, maybe in some ways have better personal connection. I would also like for us to give more money to them. We don't really give money to them yet. I'd love for us to learn about their mission, to be able to visit. And again, a very difficult place to ask people to visit. If you're going to partner with a church, why not partner in a beautiful place, right? Another aspect of church planting is appointing leaders. And church planting is mostly this, developing leaders for God's kingdom. And next week, we will ordain Mike Lehan as an elder at Redeemer, as a fellow pastor at Redeemer. It's exciting that we get to be part of God's plan this way. From the very beginning, before we're even meeting together, the first prayer was like, please, God, give us elders. And we're seeing him come as he does. His promises will come true as we get to ordain Mike. So people who have believed, who are convinced, and who have trusted God, what does that look like? Church planting, yes, but on an individual scale, because not all of us are going to plant churches. I would absolutely love that, even though that would be the end of Redeemer. That would be a win. Why? How come your church failed? Everybody decided to plant a church. Like, that sounds crazy. But maybe not all of you are called to that exact same weird thing that I might be called to. But this is where you all get to share. Now, when we have these verses, these services, we often talk about this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul is saying, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So it's Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, saying, I want to share the gospel, kind of as we just talked about, looking at 2 Timothy, but to share our lives as well. Sharing the gospel, it ought to be, is, it's an overflow of love. And sharing our lives is an overflow of love as well. And we're going to get to do some of that this morning. So how's this going to work? I'm going to pray, and then we'll leave space for people to share. We've prepped a few people. Anyone can share. Keep it, PG rated. A few people share, we're going to sing some songs in response and we'll pray. Now, to make this more fun and less awkward, because especially in a large place like this, that when it's silent, I was just talking with Mike, you really feel the silence. It's like very quiet. To make this more fun and less awkward, don't wait until it gets weirdly silent to share. I get that it can be scary, but if you are going to share anyway, why not do it earlier so that you have less kind of anxiety during the whole time, right? So let's spare everyone else the weird time of silent waiting. If you are sharing, know this, everyone is here for you. Everyone is here on your side. Everyone is here to support you. Everyone is here like happy for you to share. They want to hear what you have to say. We're here to encourage you, and you will encourage us by sharing. And also, when you share, Elspeth will be up, will be kind of roving around with a microphone. But if you could stand up so everybody could see, that would be a helpful thing to do as well. Let me figure out what we're doing here. How about I pray, and then there's a couple people we asked to share to begin with, and then we'll go on with it. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit, that not only can we understand these words here from 2 Timothy, but they can actually be a part of our lives. Lord, that we could believe, that we can be convinced, that we can release our control and give our trust to you. But that is not something that we do through our own power, our own energy, even our own passion. That is something, I'll finish the prayer and I'll worry about it later. Lord, that is something that you do on your own through us. So Lord, we thank you that you have called the church to continue this work that you could have done by yourself, but just like take your kid to work day, you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. What an act of love, what an act of grace. Lord, we thank you so much for this. We pray in your name. And Lord, I pray in advance for the people who are sharing, that it would be an encouraging experience for them, but also for us as a church, as a church-wide body, for us to be able to hear how you're working in people's lives, to know better how to pray for them, but also, Lord, to just be in awe of who you are, to know that you are at work, and not just through church plants that happen in other countries, but Lord, right here in Charlton, in this church, Lord, we thank you for how good you are to us. We don't deserve this, but yet you give us this love anyway. We pray, and we share, and we sing in your name. Amen. Amen.